Let us turn once again in our Bibles to Mark chapter 2. Today we are looking at the last six verses in this chapter, beginning with verse 23. And it came to pass that he went through the cornfields on the Sabbath day, and his disciples began, as they went, to pluck the ears of corn. The Pharisees said unto him, Behold, why do they on the Sabbath day that which is not lawful? And he said unto them, Have you never read what David did when he had need and was an hungered, he and they that were with him? How he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar, the high priest, and did eat the showbread, which is not lawful to eat but for the priest, and gave also to them which were with him. And he said unto them, The Sabbath was not made for man. The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. I'm going to divide these verses into three parts. In them, we have the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, his disciples, and also the Pharisees. The Pharisees, of course, were the religious leaders of that day, and his disciples had just begun to follow him. The first part of the message, I want us to see the disciples' meager breakfast and the Pharisees' false accusation. First, the disciples' meager breakfast. This was not a grand slam from Denny's. As they were walking along on the way, I might say, to the synagogue on a Sabbath day, they passed through the cornfields or wheat or barley fields, and they plucked heads of grain and ate the grain that was contained in those heads. Now, this may sound strange to us, but it was very common to them. It may sound strange to us that a person could walk through someone else's field and just help themselves to food. But actually, this was part of the law that God gave unto the nation of Israel before they entered into the land of promise. God told them in the book of Deuteronomy, When thou comest into the standing corn of thy neighbor, when you come into a field and the corn is standing, it's ready, it's ripe, God takes care of the poor. God takes care of the needy. And God intends that we do likewise. When thou comest into the standing corn of thy neighbor, then thou mayest pluck ears with thine hand. But, here's the restriction, right? But you can help yourself with your hand, but thou shalt not move a sickle unto thy neighbor's standing corn. In other words, you can't go into his field and start reaping the corn and taking it to your barn or anything like that. But if you are in need, feel free to take and eat. But I want to make this point to us this morning. These disciples of our Lord, they had been taught to look for a kingdom in this world, a Jewish kingdom, a kingdom where the Messiah would rule from Jerusalem over all the nations of the world. It would be a kingdom like the kingdom of David and Solomon in days gone by. That's what they had been taught to expect. And I see this as a learning experience for his disciples. what they might expect in following him, what they might come to experience in following the Lord Jesus Christ. He did not promise them the riches of this world. In fact, he told them that in this world they would have tribulation. Now later, we read in the Gospel of John that there were some people who followed the Lord because of the loaves of bread and the fishes that they did eat. And he told them that they should labor for the meat that endureth, not for the meat which is temporal. Men should not follow Christ for any other reason than the truth concerning him as the Savior, as the one that God has ordained and sent into this world to save his people. Men should follow Christ, yes, take up our cross and follow him, deny ourselves. I believe I see this as a learning experience for his disciples, what they could expect in following him. Not a life of ease, but a meager breakfast, a breakfast of grain. When these disciples would later testify of the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, why should anyone believe them? Why should you? Why should I? We have their words, inspired words of God. Why should we believe them? What did they gain as far as temporal things by following the Lord Jesus Christ? It's obvious, even after our Lord's resurrection, they were still expecting a kingdom in this world. We read that in Acts chapter 1. But it was, remember, after that God the Holy Spirit came upon them, that the Word of God, the truths of the Old Testament promises, were opened up unto them. And they came to see it was not a physical, literal kingdom in this world, but it is a spiritual kingdom that the Lord Jesus Christ has set up. His kingdom is, he said, not, it doesn't come by observation. You don't see it in the horses and the armored vehicles and things like we think of kingdoms, but his kingdom is within us. He said, my kingdom is within you. When he saves a sinner, we receive him as the one mediator between God and ourselves. And he's our prophet to teach us about God. He's our priest to represent us to God. And he's our king to reign, to rule in our lives. He sets up his throne in the heart of every one of his children. And we no longer are the boss. I was looking for a card in the store this past week, and I just happened to notice that on my wife's birthday, it's the boss's day. And there were cards marked out for the boss. Well, I didn't buy one of those. All of us, when we come into this world, we are our own bosses, right? We will not have him to reign over us. That's just part of human nature, of human depravity. We want to be the king of our lives. But when the Lord comes in power, he conquers us. He conquers us by his Spirit, and we submit to him by the grace of God. And our greatest desire now is not to please ourselves, but rather to please him. To be like him when he prayed, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass. But if not, nevertheless, thy will be done. So we see the meager breakfast of his disciples that day. What should they expect? You remember Peter later in Acts chapter 2 going up to the temple, him and John, and there's a man that's laid there, a crippled man, and he looks on Peter and John hoping to receive some gift, some charitable gift. And Peter says, silver and gold have I none. A learning experience, an experience that all of us need to learn, that in this world we may expect tribulation and persecution, because this world has never been and shall never be a friend to grace. Yeah. Never has been, never will be. You can expect to be misunderstood, because you will be. No doubt about it. When we stand and live for Christ, we're going to be misunderstood. And not only that, there's that persecution, that tribulation that's always ongoing in a believer, in himself. The flesh lusting against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. In the world, they expect tribulation. But be of good cheer. Be of good cheer, right? Why? Because he said, I have overcome the world. Yeah. Who is he that overcometh the world? He that believeth that Jesus is the Christ. Now notice, secondly, the Pharisees' false accusation in verse 24. The Pharisees accused the disciples not of stealing. They didn't accuse them of stealing, of taking something that was not theirs. We've already seen the law allowed them to help themselves to the grain, but it was rubbing the corn together. It was taking the heads off the plants and then rubbing them together so as to separate the chaff, the outside, the husk from the wheat, from the grain. And they saw that as to be breaking the Sabbath. They were working on the Sabbath day. Notice, secondly, the Lord Jesus goes to the Word of God. And this is a lesson I believe that I really want all of us to receive this morning. When the Lord Jesus Christ, we read about him being driven out into the wilderness to be tempted of Satan. We know there's three temptations recorded, and every time he was tempted, what did he do? He went to the Word of God. He went to the written Word of God. They said, when Satan said, if thou be the Son of God, command these stones be made bread. And he responded, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word which proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Now, when these Pharisees, when they come and make a false accusation, I want you to notice that it is again that he goes to the Word of God. He takes these Pharisees to the Word of God. Have you never read, notice that in verse 25. Have you never read what David did? I don't know if any of us can appreciate and understand how these words of the Lord Jesus Christ cut these Pharisees. How they must have stung these Pharisees. For the Lord said, have you never read? Have you? Who is he? Who is he? This upstart rabbi. Who is he that he should dare ask us, have we never read? Why, of course we've read the Scripture. Of course we've read the Word of God. We've given our life to studying the Word of God. And no doubt they had. But they did not understand the Word of God. The veil had not been removed from their eyes. And they could not understand what may seem simple to you and I today. Sometimes people ask me, I just don't see Well, they can't see. Because they can't see. That's the reason. I just don't understand why they can't see that. Because they can't see. I can't understand why men and women do not recognize their need of Christ. And as it were, they were seeking Him and calling upon Him. And every time the doors of the church house were open, they were there to hear the gospel. I just don't understand why they can't see. They can't see. That's the answer. A dead person, spiritually dead, cannot see. And you and I, those of us to whom the Lord has granted sight, given life, we can't fully understand how we used to be. We forget, don't we? We forget how on Sunday it used to... Oh, no, it's Sunday. Oh, no, it's Sunday. We got to go to church today. Some of you young people here today, you may feel like that. I was in your place. I was there. I know what it's like. We all do. We come into this world dead in trespasses, and all we can see are the things of this world. Oh, we can see these things very clearly. The things of this world, the things which are temporal, the things which will soon end or we will leave behind. But the things which are eternal, the things which are spiritual, we can't see until God gives us life and opens our eyes. And that's a miracle, isn't it?
Amen.
That's a miracle of grace. Have you never read what David did? Well, of course we've read this. Of course we've read the Old Testament. We know what David did. But they didn't. They didn't. What was it that David did? What was it that he did when he was in need and his men were in need? They were hungry. They were at the point of great need. What did they do? They ate. They ate bread which the law forbade them to eat. That's what they did. That's what they did. What? Would you have men to starve? Would you have men to die, to perish of famine rather than to break that rule? As he goes on to say, the Sabbath was made for the man and not man for the Sabbath. Well, I'm going to take this opportunity to remind us about that bread that David ate. The bread. What does the Word of God teach us about that bread that David and his men ate? It is called the showbread, and it was in the tabernacle. Now, in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 23, the apostle tells us that those things were patterns of things in the heavens. When we study about the tabernacle, read about the tabernacle, how it was constructed, and everything that had to do with that tabernacle, we are to see these are patterns of things in the heavens. And the showbread, when we read about the showbread that David ate, we are sent immediately to the table of showbread. Now, this was a small table. Remember, the tabernacle had two compartments, and in the first compartment where the priest ministered daily, there were three articles. There was a table of showbread, there was a golden altar, and there was the lampstand. Now, only the high priest went into that second part of the tabernacle, and he only went there once a year. And the scripture is very clear, not without blood. That's where the presence of God was manifested, between the cherubim above the mercy seat. But this table was a small table. It was 3 feet long and 1.5 feet wide and 2 feet high. And it was a picture of Christ. It was made of two materials. It was made of an incorruptible wood to picture his humanity, his sinless humanity, and then it was all overlaid with gold to picture his deity. For we know that the Lord Jesus Christ is one person, and yet he has two natures. He's both God and man. There was a crown around this table. Some say two crowns were around it. A crown of gold was around the table. And then the showbread, there were 12 loaves of bread that were placed upon the table. And you never have them separate. They're always together, the table and the showbread and the table. They're always together. And they were there in that first compartment, and the scripture says, before the Lord. They were placed there before the Lord. Now, the showbread can picture the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who is the bread of life. He's that true bread which came down from heaven, which gives life unto the world. But the 12 loaves of bread also picture God's children. I want you to turn with me to see this in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. This is such a beautiful picture, the showbread, the table and the showbread. Such a beautiful picture, type. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 15, I speak as to wise men. Judge you what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, we're talking about the Lord's table, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Now notice this. For we, being many, are one bread, one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. So the table and the showbread, they are one, just as believers and Christ are one. And this bread was made of meal, and it had no leaven in it. And it pictures to us how that the Lord Jesus Christ cleanses us, washes us, and before God we have no sin. We are justified. Not we're going to be justified, but today, by the grace of God, by the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are justified. Just as if we had never sinned in Christ. And I like the fact that this table had a crown around it, showing that it was impossible that the bread could ever roll off. You know, God's got his people. Christ has his people in his hand, doesn't he? And not one of them shall ever be lost. A table is a picture of communion, isn't it? A fellowship. Have you ever said or heard someone say to you, let's break bread together. Let's break bread together. Normally that means that's fellowship together. And bread, the table, is a point of fellowship. And that table that pictures the Lord Jesus Christ, pictures and the bread upon it representing every child of God. We being many are one bread. Christ only has one body. He doesn't have two bodies. Only has one body made up of every child of God, whether he lived from Abel until the last sinner that will ever be saved. We're all part of that one body of Christ. We be many, but we are one bread. And we are before the Lord, represented on this table. There's no fellowship apart from Christ with God. Turn with me to 1 John. 1 John. Doesn't it amaze you today that we have fellowship with God? You know, God is a spirit, isn't he? That's what our Lord said. God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. It's not a place. He said, the hour cometh when neither in Jerusalem nor in this mountain shall the true worshipers worship God. We worship him in spirit and in truth. It's not the place, but the fellowship that we have with God is only through his Son, Jesus Christ. People say, well, you and what you believe is so exclusive. The Lord Jesus Christ is exclusive. He said, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. We preach a gospel that tells all men, come unto me. Come, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Look to Christ. Trust in Christ. But apart from him, there is no fellowship with the Father. There is no knowing God. There is no coming to God. There is no acceptance with God. That's only through his Son, Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. John says, listen, I lay on his breast one night. The man, Christ Jesus, I saw him, I touched him, I heard him. He is life. God is life. God is light. God is love. And he was manifested here in this world. For the life was manifested, and we have seen and been and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you. Thank you, John. Thank you, John. Thank you, Paul. Thank you, Peter. Thank you, all the men that God used, Jude, in writing the New Testament as well as the Old Testament. Thank you so much for the Word of God, the written Word of God. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also, think about this, you, me, this is amazing. This is overwhelming that you may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. You know, this table was never without bread. Every Sabbath day, they would remove the 12 loaves and almost simultaneously, as quickly as possible, there would be 12 more loaves put on that table. And what a picture is that, my friends, that the Lord Jesus Christ always has his church in this world. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And yes, we see the Lord comes and he removes one, he removes another, but he's always replacing it, always saving his people, so that when he comes again, yes, there will be those who know him as their Lord and Savior. Those who've passed on, their bodies shall be raised, but those who are alive when he comes shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And those he brings with him, those believers who've gone on to be with the Lord, will be reunited with their bodies, their glorified bodies. And so shall we ever, ever be with the Lord. Amen. Paul said, wherefore comfort ye one another with these words. What a comfort, right? Amen. What a comfort. Right. He always has his loaves of bread in this world. He always has believers. Sometimes more, sometimes less. Sometimes he removes a candlestick, a church from one area and plants it somewhere else, raises up one somewhere else. You look at church history, my friends, and you see those churches of Asia Minor, those seven churches that are written to in Revelation 2 and 3. Where are they today? Gone. Europe received the gospel before the book of Acts was ended, and Europe was a seed ground for many of God's children. And people, the Puritans, I know they won't tell you this anymore, but the Puritans came to this country from Europe. Why? For the glory of God. They came here where they could worship God as they believed the scriptures taught. God has done a great work in the United States of America, North America, Canada. I can't help but wonder, maybe in the Far East, China, Japan, Vietnam, those Thailand, those countries, maybe God's going to raise up a great work over there, maybe South America. But I'm telling you, the gospel, as you study church history, it hasn't always remained in the same place. What a blessing that we live in this day and we have this body of believers where we can fellowship, right? Amen. We can worship together. God's blessed you. He's blessed you. He's blessed me. He's blessed us so much we don't even know how much he's blessed us. And we forget. We forget. Well, David ate that bread and his men ate it, showing that God desires mercy and not sacrifice. The lesson for us, though, is that we must continually go to the Word of God, just like our Lord Jesus did when questioned. When we have questions in ourselves, when we have doubts, when we have fears and disturbances in our own being, where will we go? Let's go to the Word of God, the written Word of God. And the last lesson, the Sabbath, the Lord of the Sabbath in 27 and 28. Here is the one in flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, who observed the first Sabbath. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 2, we read, "And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made and rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made." That first Sabbath, what was it? It was a rest, a day of rest. And the Sabbath, we know, pictured the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, in the Ten Commandments, there's one of those commandments that is ceremonial, and it was and is the commandment concerning the seventh day. When the Lord Jesus Christ came out of the grave, those ceremonial pictures and emblems were brought to an end because they had all been fulfilled in him. Now, it's still wrong to have another God before the Lord. Is still wrong to steal and lie and commit adultery and those other nine commandments, my friends. But how do we observe the Sabbath? We rest in Christ. We've quit, stopped forever, quit trying to do anything to make ourselves acceptable to God. And we've laid down upon Jesus Christ and him alone. Yeah. And we rest. We rest. It's okay. It's okay. Why? Because in him we are accepted as he is. God the Father will just as soon turn away from his darling son as desert or turn away from one of his children. He's not going to do that. And I just say this, there's no place, there's no time when he's not Lord. I've said this before, but it always amazes me that you see these banners and signs sometimes on church buildings and things like that, where Jesus is Lord. Well, there's no place where he's not Lord. He's Lord in heaven, in earth, and under the earth. He's the Lord of lords and King of kings. Have you rested in Christ? Oh, what rest it is, right? What a rest it is to rest in him. To lay your weary burden down and rest in Jesus Christ alone. May the Lord bless this message. We're going to sing.